right, so before we jump in this morning, I want to go ahead and start by addressing those who are single. Our text today is, of course, focused on husbands and wives and marriage, but I would encourage you, if you are not currently a husband or a wife, that this word is still profitable for you this morning, as all the scriptures are, as the scriptures themselves testify. Maybe you will be married in the future. Then why not take these things seriously now and focus on maturing in Christ? Maybe you are single and plan on staying single. There is still much here that is helpful for you in your own walk. And there are also those who are married in the church who need those who are single to speak into their lives and in particularly into their marriage, as we will see later in the sermon. So wherever in God's providence you find yourselves this morning, my hope is that you will engage seriously with this text for the glory of God and for the good of his church. So let's jump in. Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, a lot of this text is calling the wives to submit to their own husbands. And in our day and culture, this is taboo. I think much of this comes from our spirit of hyper-individualism, but also because there's a misunderstanding of what biblical submission looks like. And hopefully we can clear some of that up today. But for now, I would like to start by establishing that it's the Word of God that must be our standard with what is good and right and not the world's standards. More than this, we have to believe deep in our bones that what God says is good and right for us is just that. We must, with the psalmist in Psalm 111, say, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. So may we fight against any temptation to allow the world to define marriage or what it means to be a husband or wife, for God is much more trustworthy. So much of this text is geared towards wives, and in particularly, wives submitting to their own husbands. And in light of this, as way of introduction, I think it would be necessary to start with speaking to husbands and future husbands first. John Piper helpfully defines a wife's biblical submission as this: a happy response to a husband's biblical leadership. A happy response to a husband's biblical leadership. Now, the point in saying that this is a happy response is because biblical leadership is such a delight to submit to. Submitting to this leadership so clearly honors Christ and is so evidently for our good that it is a delight for the wife to submit. So my point is, even though the bulk of this text is geared towards wives, and wives, you should wrestle with and seek deeply to be obedient to the Lord and his calling to submit to your own husbands, the weightier calling of Scripture throughout is for the husbands. And we just need to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to see this reality. When Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Biblical leadership or headship, as in the context of marriage, is a call to lay down your life for the good of your wife, just as Jesus laid down his life for the good of his church. And so this is not a domineering leadership. This is a humble and a servant leadership. This is not a leadership that is quick to anger or be hot-tempered, but a patient and a kind leadership. This is not an envious or boastful leadership, but a leadership that strives for and rejoices in the flourishing of the other. And this is not an irritable or resentful leadership, but a leadership that is quick to forgive, that is quick to see the log in your own eye and to humble yourself in repentance. This is not an arrogant or rude leadership, This leadership is gentle with words and turns away the wrath of the other. This leadership is also not passive and lazy. It takes initiative and gives direction to the family. And finally, this leadership does not squash or hinder the gifts of their wife, but delights in their wife operating in their gifts and even oftentimes outshining them in their gifts. Husbands, if you are by God's grace growing in these ways through the study of His Word, through going to your Father in heaven in prayer, and through the discipleship of your brothers and sisters in the church, the call to your wife to submit will oftentimes, more often than not, be a delight. Men who desire to be married, be diligent now in growing and maturing in these ways and take these things seriously now. Wives, seek to humbly encourage your husbands and above all else, pray for them. Fix your eyes squarely on Jesus at all times so that even when your husband is stumbling or is not a godly leader, you may still seek to humble yourself under his leadership, except when he is leading you into sin. Jesus is your Lord, not your husband. Women who desire to be married, be wise in seeking a husband who loves the Lord. Please, please do not go with the world standards of what it says a husband should be. Demand of your future husband that he loves the Lord above all else. Be discerning. And if he does not, do not be deceived into marrying him. Okay, now that we have laid some basic groundwork, let's dig in. We're going to start by looking at what the foundation for marriage is by starting in Ephesians chapter 5. And then once we've laid that foundation, we're going to then get into our 1 Peter text, see what it has to say to wives. And then lastly, in that very small yet profound verse 7, we're going to speak to husbands. Okay, so what does God have to say through the inspired Apostle Peter in Ephesians chapter 5? We're going to be starting in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So this shows us what the foundation is between the relationship between the husband and the wife. Jesus is the head or authority of the church, and God designed marriage to reflect this dynamic. The husband or man represents Jesus, and the wife or woman represents the church. And just as the church, of course, submits to Christ, so the wife is called to submit to her husband. And it's also worth noting that God sees this submission as a beautiful thing. It is how he has designed it for the flourishing of the wife and for the marriage. Just as us submitting to Christ as a church is for our good and for our flourishing. And now there's one obvious problem with this reasoning. I don't want us to take this analogy too far. The church submits to a perfect husband in Christ who will never let them down. And this, of course, is not the case in marriage. As a husband, I can testify to that. My wife can testify to that. I let her down often. And so, wives, you don't submit to your husbands as if they are Jesus. You submit to them because you trust in Jesus above all else. And he says this is for his glory and for your good and the good of your marriage. And wives, you aren't foundationally even submitting to your husbands because they have earned it. You're not doing it because they've demanded it or even because you love them. You are submitting to them primarily out of an obedience to Christ, because your hope and your trust and your identity are wrapped up in Christ and not your husband. I think if we functionally soaked this in day to day, this could have a profound impact on our marriages. If you remembered that as a Christian, your core identity is as a daughter of the Most High God, you are spotless and blameless in God's sight because of what Jesus has done for you on your behalf. And because of this new identity that you have in Christ, your willing submission to your husband in all things as to the Lord, even when he doesn't deserve it, you are submitting to him because you are secure in your relationship in Christ. Now, this reality of the foundation of marriage is really how we should be approaching all of life. And what I mean by that is you don't primarily learn to be a better wife, a better mother, a better friend, a better whatever, by focusing on those things directly. The only way you can grow into being a godly wife, mother, friend, is to set your gaze continuously on the beauty of Jesus and the wonder of the triune God. This is what Paul is getting at in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 when he says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now, church, whatever you are seeking to be faithful in, make the triune God of the universe your focus. Bask in the fatherly love of our heavenly Father who has adopted us into his family. Gaze on the beauty of Jesus and the wonder of the gospel of our salvation that Peter says in the first chapter is something that the angels long to look into. Rely on the Holy Spirit that dwells within all believers who wills and works according to his good pleasure and will conform you into the image of Christ. It's by beholding the glory of God that our hearts change, and it gives us the foundation for true change and faithfulness to what God is calling us to, including in marriage. Now, as we have already discussed, this biblical submission is meant to be under the servant leadership of your husband as they reflect Christ. But as we will see in our text today, that's not always the reality that we live in. Even when your husband is an unbeliever, you are called with humility to submit to him, insofar as he is not leading you into sin or into harm. And I think this is worth noting now, that you are not called to submit to abusive leadership. You are called to flee and to seek help. If you are in an abusive marriage now, or think you might be, please don't believe the lie that you are called to submit to that. Would love to talk to you more about that. You can come to myself or Pastor Matt. If you're not comfortable with that, we'd love to point you in the direction of a biblical counselor. But please do not believe the lie that you are called to submit to abusive leadership. That is not what the Word of God is saying. Do not believe that lie. Okay, so it's now with that foundation of what marriage is, as a reflection of Christ and his church, and being grounded in our identity in Christ, that we can look more closely at our 1 Peter passage. So let's get there. And Peter, in verse 1 of chapter 3, says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Now, we need to understand the context here. This is early in the history of the church. The gospel has just gone forth into this region, and people are being saved. Sometimes it was entire households, but oftentimes it was an individual. And sometimes the wife would be saved, and the husband would still be unbelieving. And so this text is not advocating interfaith marriage. It's simply speaking into a common situation where the wife has become a believer, and what now does that mean for her living with her unbelieving spouse? How is she to engage him now that she's believing? Peter still says to these wives be subject to your own husbands. And this gets back, I think, again to the foundation of marriage. Peter can say this because the foundation of marriage is Christ and his church, and not whether the wife is a believer and the husband's not, or whether they're both unbelievers. The benefits they enjoy as a married couple are because of the common grace of our God who has created marriage, who has created man and woman, who has created sex to be enjoyed within marriage, who has created children, and on and on. So then Peter goes on to make an interesting connection here. He says he is calling all wives to submit to their husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So think about it. These women in the original context were at one time unbelieving pagans or unbelieving Jews. Their foundation of marriage was what the culture around them was saying. Whether that was a means of security, an opportunity to have children, or some sort of personal satisfaction, the point is that was not the foundation was not a Christian marriage. And these things aren't inherently bad, but now as Christians, their primary goal in marriage is to glorify and honor the God who has saved them. And might I add, to much more deeply enjoy marriage. So such radical changes this has on the hearts of those who are born again that Peter can say what a profound effect this might have on the unbelieving husband. The now believing wife, confident in her identity in Christ, can selflessly submit to and love her husband in such a way that she does not need anything from him. Wives, I'm going to say that again. Because of the hope that you have in Christ, you can selflessly submit to and love your husbands, not needing anything from them in return. Now, of course, receiving love and leadership back from your husband is a great thing to desire. But the point is, you don't need these things to be fulfilled or to feel loved because you are infinitely loved by the God of the universe. He will care for you as a beloved daughter no matter what. Just as we saw in last week's text, Peter says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you did not receive mercy, now you have received mercy. And he says again elsewhere in Scripture, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So wives, you have everything you need in Christ, and this is what gives you the foundation to submit to your husband in marriage for the glory of God and for the honor of Christ. So the next call on the wife is geared towards cultivating and focusing on an inner beauty above and over an outer beauty. Peter says, starting in verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So similar to our day, the culture of Peter's day, and in particularly the high Roman culture, was one that was focused on outward show and beauty. And this, I think, might be one of the biggest dangers that we face in our day. I mean, how easily are we lulled into thinking of material things and outward beauty as being what's important? And in particular, the social media age, particularly our gals, are being hammered constantly with a worldview that focuses on outward beauty and prioritizes that above all else. And Peter is not saying that outward beauty is wrong. That would go against all of Scripture. God is the author of all beauty. That's not what he's saying here. He's speaking to the heart. He's speaking a message that I think we as a church ought to desperately heed, that the most important thing in God's eyes is us developing the inner beauty of the soul. Peter says it is precious in God's sight. We say things like gold and money and physical beauty are precious and have immense value. God says what is most precious is, in his eyes, is a wife whose inward beauty is growing as she is being conformed more and more into the image of Christ. What's most precious to him is you being most satisfied in Christ. And now Peter contrasts this inward beauty, this imperishable beauty that is grounded in the work of God in the believer's heart, with the perishable beauty of all things physical or outward. Gold and money and material things will perish. Outward beauty will perish. But the inward beauty will never fade or perish because it is dependent on the Spirit of God, who wills and works all things according to his good pleasure. And this same God who began this work in you when he brought you to faith is faithful to bring it to completion in the day when Jesus returns. This is an imperishable beauty that will go on into eternity. So Peter says, cultivate this beauty. Don't be lulled into thinking that outward beauty is the most important thing. And I think we would all agree with that intellectually, but I would just ask you to consider and pray through how much functionally we buy into that reality. So wives, listen to the scriptures and follow the example of Sarah. And Peter is not saying you should call your husband Lord. You're welcome to if you want to. I would not advise it. But he's getting particularly at the disposition of her heart. That is what he is talking about. He's saying that she was trusting in God in what he said was good and right and not herself. She willingly submitted to her husband Abraham with a gentle and quiet spirit because of what Peter says in verse 5, that she hoped in God. Wives, would you heed this call to have your hope be in God and not your husband or your kids or your job or whatever else it might be? Would you be wise enough to see how easily these things can functionally become your hope, and humble enough by God's grace to continually walk in repentance and make your firm foundation your hope in God? You can fully trust and hope in this God because he came after you. He sent his only son, Jesus the Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for you on the cross that you might be declared righteous in his sight through faith. This God has given you his Holy Spirit as an imperishable deposit and guarantee that he will bring you home and keep you all the days of your life. Let this God be your only hope and foundation in life. If by God's grace this be true for you, I promise you by the authority of Scripture that you can endure with faithfulness any hardship in marriage. I think the words of Paul in Romans chapter 5, the first 5 verses, speak to this so clearly. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. We still have more for wives. Now let's look at the second half of verse 6 in our first Peter text. He says, and you are her, Sarah's, children, if you do good and fear nothing that is frightening. Peter ends with a call to not fear anything that is frightening. I think the first thing to note here is that he acknowledges that there are frightening things. He doesn't just say, don't fear. He says, don't fear things that are frightening. And I think we could take it even a step further and say, outside of Christ, many of the things we fear are legitimate fears. Outside of Christ, it would make sense to fear for the safety of your children at all times if they're the reason you lived. Outside of Christ, it would be reasonable to fear the displeasure of your husband if you desired his approval most of all. Outside of Christ, it would be reasonable to fear being deeply known in your social circles because of the fear of rejection that is crushing. And outside of Christ, it would even be reasonable to fear sickness and death, because outside of Christ, there is no hope for salvation and eternal life. However, Christian wife, you are to fear nothing. This is a command from the Lord. Do not fear. In Christ, your children are a blessing from the Lord who need to see you worship Jesus and not them in your heart. In Christ, you are holy and beloved. You are fully accepted and approved of because of Christ's work on your behalf. You no longer have to fear the disapproval of your husband. Christian wife, you no longer even have to fear death, because Jesus went before you and rose from the dead, and he will certainly raise you from the dead as he promised to. He went before you as the first fruits from the dead. So whatever you might be prone to fear or are fearing now, look to Jesus. Look to the good news of his death, his resurrection, his life, his ascension, the promise and certainty that he will return again and make all things new. Look to these things and seek God's face through prayer to lead you to joyful repentance, to fear or be in awe of God, so much so that these fears lose their sway on you. Okay, take a drink, and then we're going to get to the husbands. Verse 7. Final verse. Wives, love you. Been praying for you this whole week. Husbands, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is an amazing text, and even more so when we think of the first century context, where women were generally thought of as less valuable than men. Here in the inspired word of the Apostle Peter, God is saying to husbands, your wives are of equal value and dignity to me. They are heirs of the same grace of life that I have given to you. Therefore, do not treat them as an appendage to your agenda. Do not treat them harshly, as if their purpose is to please you. Do not pursue them as a means to satisfy your lusts. Do not functionally think of them as bearers of your children, that their primary role in your life is raising your children. Ambitious, type A husbands, including myself, do not treat your wives as supporting acts in your life story of pursuing success and achievements. And even pastors and those in ministry, do not treat your wife as pastor's wife or give her your leftovers after you've poured out to the church. No, God is calling husbands to see their wives as individuals of equal worth and value, and with individual souls who should be tenderly cared for and pursued as individuals. Now, we would likely all intellectually assent to these things, But I think the reality is, functionally, we often don't view our wives this way, if we're honest with ourselves. Peter says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Or in other words, according to knowledge. He's talking about deeply knowing your wife, who she is as an individual, what makes her tick, what she enjoys and dislikes, how she best receives love and feedback, what her fears and struggles are, how she best feels pursued physically, sexually, emotionally, spiritually, and on and on. Husbands, we have to wrestle with how often we are pursuing our own selfish desires in marriage. The call in Christ is to lay down our lives, and in the context of marriage, put the needs of our wives first. And as Peter says, this can only be done according to knowledge. Or in other words, you have to start by genuinely seeking to know who your wife is. So in these last few minutes, I want to give some practical examples of what this might look like. And by few minutes, I mean at least 15 to 20. I didn't go back and change that after I wrote it. I figured it would be a few minutes, and it's not. All right, so first, the foundation is prayer. You have to acknowledge your own frailty, your flesh that consistently wants to make yourself the center of your world, and go before your Father in heaven, confessing this and asking for a heart that genuinely wants to know who your wife is and pursue your wife as an individual. And to be clear here, the goal is not going from making yourself the center of the world to then go and make your wife the center of your world. You go to the Lord in prayer, pleading with God that He would be your everything. And because of that, you desire to know and love your wife like Christ knows and loves His church. Christ in His glory is always at the core. We must always remember that. As you behold Christ more and more, and you repent of your sin and worship Him more, this is the precise thing that leads you to think about yourself less and frees you up to more genuinely know and pursue your wife. Second, I would encourage you to ask yourself, is your life so busy and chaotic that your marriage often takes a back seat and you have become content to mostly coast through marriage? This definitely happened at many times in our marriage. Are you so heavily invested in your career, maybe your kids' extracurricular activities, maybe even your own selfish pursuits of gaming, sports, entertainment, whatever it might be, maybe even church activities, that your wife is functionally along for the ride that is your life? Essentially, if you are struggling to connect with your wife on a consistent basis, what needs to change in your life to make that a central priority? We aren't called to live with our wives in such a way that we get along, we have fun together, we don't get in fights, we're on the same page with our kids, all very good things, but there's nothing different about that from what the world thinks is good and right. Christian husbands, the God of the universe knows every part of you and your every thought and has pursued you and made you His own in Christ. And because if you are in Christ by faith, you're forgiven, you're redeemed, you're a new creature in Christ, holy and blameless in God's sight. And because of this, your calling now is to know your wife as Christ loves and knows His church. We can't harp on that enough. That is the foundation of marriage and our calling as husbands. So it must go beyond just cohabitating with them. So I ask you again, what needs to change in your life to humble yourself and pursue your wife as God has called you to, as a person created in God's image, who shares in the grace of life with you? And then thirdly, I would ask your wife how they can be pursued and known better. Be patient with them. And if this is new territory, don't expect an immediate answer. The point is humbling yourself and seeking to know her more. And this means asking questions and being patient and getting answers. And I intentionally put this after calling you to consider yourself in your own life, because I have found it to be true in my own life that when I do humble myself before the Lord and walk in repentance towards my wife and towards God, that brings down barriers, that fosters trust in my wife, and that allows us to connect more with Jesus as our foundation. So lead out in repentance as you pursue your wife. So do the work of considering your own heart. Read Psalm 51 for a great picture of repentance in David. Plead with the Lord to conform your own heart to a deeper love for your wife. Then proceed in seeking to pursue and know her. Now, lastly, and by lastly, I mean kind of lastly, husbands, let's briefly look at the back half of this text. Peter says, show honor to your wife as the weaker vessel. Now, it's pretty clear to me here that Peter is referring to the ways that generally God has created woman physically weaker than man. And I think this has to be the case because in most other ways, we could easily argue that women are stronger than men. And also, thank you, the context in what we're reading in 1 Peter 3 is those who are in subjection or in submission to others. It started in 1 Peter 2, and then that is the context and why so much emphasis is put on the wife. Peter is saying, husbands, do not take advantage of your wives. Treat them gently and kindly, and never, ever, ever use your physical strength to intimidate them, to dominate them, or oppress them in any way. Jesus is infinitely stronger than you. He could crush you with a word from his mouth. Yet even though he is infinitely strong and powerful, he exercised this power by laying it aside, emptying himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This Jesus used his power to save desperate sinners like yourself from the just wrath of God. So may this humble you, and may you use your God-given strength and authority in the home for the flourishing of your wife and your family, just as Christ does for the flourishing and good of his church. And then Peter ends with a sober warning that if you don't do this, if you reject the call of God on your life as a husband, if you treat your wife as an appendage to your life, if you relegate her to lesser importance than your kids, your job, your position in the community, or your church, if you treat her harshly with your words, if you use your physical dominance to oppress her in any way, or simply put, if you do not live with her in an understanding way according to knowledge, the Lord himself says he will not hear your prayers. And I think more precisely, he will hear them because he's the God of the universe and he hears and knows all things. He will hear them and he will reject them. That is how ferociously he cares for your wives. This is how much he desires for Christian marriages to reflect what they're meant to. The deep and abiding love and the relationship between Christ and his church. Husbands, humble yourselves before the Lord and before your wives. Walk in repentance, which means turning from your sin and clinging to Christ for your hope. And let's, by God's grace, be a church that shows the watching world the joys of a biblical marriage, a marriage of mutual respect and honor, of giving oneself for the good of the other, and walking in the joys of Christ together. So Christian men and women who aren't married but desire to be, would you seek the Lord now in developing you in these ways according to his word and to be praying for a godly spouse? Would you, by God's authority, hold your married brothers and sisters to account for their calling in marriage, and do not believe the lie that you cannot do that because you're not married? God's word is the authority, not you. Would you most of all, in this season of singleness, be seeking to find your hope and your identity more in Christ as a son or daughter of the Most High God? This, above all else, will prepare you most for the joys and challenges of marriage and sustain you in joy in this season of singleness, even if that is what the Lord has for you long term. Now, if you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, maybe you know about Jesus, maybe you even intellectually believe that he died for your sins, or even that he is God, but he is not in your heart. Friend, agreeing with to certain truths about the Scriptures does not make you born again. The Scriptures say that those who are in Christ are a new creation. They have been brought from death to life. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, you do well. But if it hasn't collided with your heart, if it hasn't humbled you in your sin, given you a love in your heart for God, the Apostle James says you are no better off than a demon. And that's because demons believe all of these things, yet in their heart, they hate them. If this is you, there is hope. By God's grace, would you acknowledge your sin? Do you acknowledge your neediness before a holy God and turn from it, turn from your sin, and trust in the finished work of Jesus on your behalf? If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that the Lord Jesus died for your sins and trust in him, you can be forgiven of your sins right now. You can have a personal relationship with the God who made you. And if you have any more questions about what this looks like, I would love to chat with you after the service. Pastor Matt would, or anybody else in this room, would be delighted to talk to you. Love you, church. I'm going to pray for us.